5 years ago, last evening, my mother died. 9:15 p.m., May 20th, 2018. It was Pentecost Sunday. As the reading from the first letter of Peter says, she had suffered a little while. She had suffered a long while, actually. And then the God of all grace, who has called her and me and you to eternal glory in Christ, restored, supported, strengthened, and established her. And she passed on, not away, on, not away. For as the preface to the burial office says, "For to your faithful people, O Lord, life is changed, not ended." My mom, Marcella was her name, died on the day of Pentecost, the day on which we commemorate the coming of the Holy Spirit in power to stay, a celebration we will observe next Sunday, Pentecost Sunday. But her departure, to me, is more reminiscent of the Ascension, which took place 10 days before Pentecost. It was on this past Thursday, and this Sunday, the last Sunday in Eastertide, we call the Sunday after the Ascension, and that's why we're hearing about it this morning. Like the resurrected Jesus, who had spent 40 days after the resurrection appearing to various followers in various places, my mom had completed her work. She was ready to go. Jesus had told his followers not to leave Jerusalem for those 40 days, but then the book of Acts tells us he led them back to Bethany one more time. Bethany was a beloved place for Jesus and for those followers. There in Bethany, in the home of Martha, Mary, and Lazarus, Jesus had spent lots and lots of time in companionship and fellowship with those siblings whose home it was and with many of his other closest friends and companions. My mom went to Bethany in her last weeks. She did actually visit the literal Bethany many years ago, but I mean she went to, stayed in, gathered us in to a place sacred to her as Bethany was to Jesus. It's the house where she lived for 65 years, the house in which I and my siblings grew up, a house built single-handedly by our dad in stages. People came from all over during those 8 weeks of home hospice time. From many chapters of her life, they came to say, "Thank you. I love you. Goodbye for now." She received them and welcomed them. And at the end of many of those days, she would say, "If words were flowers, my house would be full." And then the visits were finished. She was at peace. She said some last things. And then she took her leave. After 93 and a half full, rich, demanding, rewarding years of life on this good earth, she died at home, held in our arms and surrounded by our love, as she had wished. We were very sad that she was gone. In some ways, still are. But we were relieved and also joyful that her suffering was over. And we knew, and we know, as the portion of Psalm 68 we have today says, God is a parent to orphans. Being an adult orphan is a thing, as some of you have learned, as I have. God is a parent to orphans of every kind. The disciples, now apostles, and all the others who are listed in the reading from Acts, many of them by name, and also Jesus' mother Mary, some women who are not named, and his brothers, after the ascension, all go back to Jerusalem. It sounds as though they are all staying together in a great big upstairs room somewhere in the city of Jerusalem. They are waiting more for the coming of the Holy Spirit in power. After our mom died, in the interim between her departure on that Sunday and the service commemorating and celebrating her life the following Saturday, we told a lot of stories and we stayed together. We ate a lot of good food brought to us by people who loved her and love us. But we didn't go too far from our home place, that house where we grew up. We finalized the service plans. We did the other things there were to do. We waited together until that next Saturday, the day of her funeral. But there wasn't much guesswork involved. Marcella, like Jesus, had left very clear instructions. After his ascension, the apostles and friends and family of Jesus began to experience the reality that Jesus was present with them and to them in ways he couldn't be before when he was bound by a human body. In his ascended state, Jesus can be even more present than he was before because he can now be present everywhere to everyone. Since my mom's departure, in many ways, she seems much more clearly present to me and with me than she did, even than when I was sitting next to her, holding her hand hour after hour for those last 6 weeks. I see her now in all kinds of things, circumstances, jokes, beauties of nature, God's creation. I see her in all kinds of things, and people see her now in my face and tell me so, and I see her in my face now in a way I never did before her departure. All my life, everybody said, "You look just like your daddy." And in the last 5 years, more and more people say, "You sure look like your mama." And I see that it's true. All the things she gave to us and instilled in us live on with us, in us, through us. We carry those on. All the family history, the recipes, the turns of phrase, the weather sayings, she has passed on, not away. The apostles and friends and family of Jesus didn't know when the Holy Spirit would come in power, but they knew they were supposed to wait for it. Now, let's face it, when we have to wait, we can wait patiently or impatiently. Impatience is not a fruit of the Spirit, but patience is. Patience isn't just waiting or the capacity to be able to wait. It's also the attitude we have while we wait, the disposition we have as we are waiting. They were waiting on the Holy Spirit, but God was also waiting on them. And God is waiting on us. God is waiting on us. Will we walk together Imagine something new. Be patient as the hard, slow work of adapting parish systems and culture continues. Will we support one another, give grace to one another? Will we dream big, audacious dreams and celebrate all the incremental milestones and victories all along the way? God is waiting on us. We need to wait patiently, prayerfully, genuinely on each other as we continue to discern what the Holy Spirit is up to in our midst, in this place, in this ministry context, at this time. The Ascension reminds us that eternal life is not immortality, but life here and now that cannot be taken away. The Gospel of John says, eternal life is to know God and the one whom God sent, even Jesus Christ. That knowledge is eternal life. That relationship is eternal life. Eternal life, not immortality, but life here and now that cannot be taken away, not even by death. As we hear in the absolution following the confession every time, the power of the Holy Spirit keeps us in eternal life. Eternal life that begins now. It can be changed, but it can't be ended. Every 500 years since the Jesus movement began, since Jesus ascended, since the Holy Spirit came in power, every 500 years, it looks as though the Jesus movement is about to die. But it doesn't. The movement doesn't die. But the expression of the movement, Christ's body, the church, and the way the movement is lived out and the mission continued does change. The models change. The methods change. Every 500 years, when the living Christians of the age think that the church will be no more, something new emerges. Something that no one living at the moment can fully imagine before it begins to take shape and take off. And at these 500 year marks, we reached the most recent one in 2017, at these hinge points in church history, every 500 years, there is a lot of turbulence, and we are feeling it. Things are changing, and what we shall be is not immediately clear. We are finding our way. We are feeling that turbulence, those cultural shifts, those historic shifts, not only here at St. Paul's, not only in the Diocese of Southeast Florida and in the Episcopal Church, but in the whole church, capital C, all over God's world. We don't know what will emerge or what new forms our life together may eventually take before our lives here are over. But we can trust in God and in Jesus Christ, whom God sent. That's eternal life. And while we are living that life eternal, we can wait on God, and we can wait on each other, provoking one another to good works, as the epistles say elsewhere, and giving grace to one another and ourselves as we find our way. It's so easy to hurry up and do something, just to do something, just to actualize our action bias. It's harder to do the slow work of discernment and exploration, and to trust, as the theologian Teilhard de Chardin said, Trust above all in the slow work of God. This leads me at last to something else from today's gospel, which is this gospel portion, part of John chapter 17. We know it as Jesus' high priestly prayer. It follows several chapters in John of Jesus' teaching after the Last Supper. And then chapter 17, the whole chapter is this prayer. And then in chapter 18, having prayed this prayer, Jesus and the disciples will leave the upper room and go to the Garden of Gethsemane. And you know what happens after that. Chapter 17, Jesus in John's gospel very deliberately and strategically prays for his disciples, those at that time and us, in their hearing. He prays for them and for us in a way that we can't hear. We know his concerns for us. What does he pray for? He prays that we will be protected and that we will be one. That we will be in harmony and unity. Not that we will be all alike, think all alike, look all alike, be uniform in every opinion and perspective. He prays that we will be together in community, walking and working and worshiping together. We actually practice the fruits of his prayer for us in different ways in our life together. We practice some of them in the liturgy itself. We come to the communion table together, many people, one table. Many individuals together as a community, as the body of Christ, eat from the same bread and drink from the same cup, empowered to behold what we are and become what we receive, the body of Christ, broken and given for the world. We pray the liturgy together, finding our collective voice and pace. Many voices coming together as one. It happens every time in every assembly, no matter how large or small. We have to incline our ears and our hearts toward one another so we don't get too fast or too slow, too loud or too soft. We find our common pace and voice. We pray, we worship, we work, we walk together. We practice it here, and then we do it after the last amen. In Jesus' prayer, there's a lot of talk about glorifying. In John's gospel, to glorify means to make visible. While we continue in eternal life on earth, we are called to glorify God, to make God visible in the world through the power of the Spirit, in and by the ways we love and serve. So until we, like Jesus and St. Paul and Marcella and all those who have gone before, take our leave and make our departure, God give us wisdom and grace and patience to make God visible where we are while we are here. Amen.